Mark chapter 16. We will break in at verse 9. Perhaps I should mention in passing that all of the modern versions have this section in brackets. They believe it was added. It wasn't part of the original scriptures that God breathed. The basis for that is a couple of old documents, old manuscripts. The theory behind that basically is because they're the oldest, they must be the more accurate. That's just not true. That's not followed when it comes to the Old Testament. They have old, much older manuscripts for the Old Testament that they do not follow. And they use newer ones because they know that the readings are false. And to make that as the basis for setting aside verses 9 through 20 and saying that was added on later on, because it wouldn't make any sense. Basically, that Mark would just end it with verse 8. So the theory is that they've added that so it has a better ending. Well, the fact of the matter is there are far more witnesses. When you look at, I say witnesses, manuscripts, Greek manuscripts that have this in it. The majority of the readings include verses 8 through 20. We believe it was not added by somebody else, but Mark was moved upon by the Holy Spirit to write 9 through 20 as much as he was 1 through 8. Having said that, we'll commence reading in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We'll stop there at verse 15, asking the Lord to add his own blessing to it for his name's sake. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ's name, we come now and look to thee for thy hand to be made strong on our behalf for thy glory. Give the promised help to thy servant to preach and to thy people to hear. Remove any blindness, we pray, for thou art the only one who can remove spiritual blindness. Open the eyes, we pray, of all, and grant that there will be, through the preached word, blessing, power, grace poured out upon this congregation, to all who've tuned in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. From the passage we read this morning, really the extended passages that are tied with what we read this morning, I want to preach on the subject of God's way of taking his people from sadness to gladness. God's way of taking his people from sadness to gladness. In these 6 verses, 9 through 14, Mark gives us a quick windshield tour of 3 events where our topic this morning looms largely in view. Those 3 events, which will make up the 3 points I want to cover this morning. That is the appearance to Mary Magdalene, Christ's appearance to those 2 men on the Emmaus Road, and finally his appearance to the 11 disciples when one of them was absent, Thomas. In every case, we're going to find some very, very sad disciples who eventually became very glad disciples. I want to stop off here now, brothers and sisters. I want to stop off here right now and ask you the question. We're going to start with disciples who are sad. Is that how I'm starting this morning with you? Did you come here sad? And I don't ask about how you've appeared to others. I just want to know, did you begin this service? Have you begun the service today with sadness tinging your life? You need to listen very carefully. I imagine that among the truths of Scripture that strongly resonate with the Lord's people, it is that of how to go from sadness to gladness. Most believers are well aware of the constant appeals found in the Word of God for them to, I'm just going to quote a few now, just a few. Rejoice. Rejoice greatly. Be glad. Shout for joy. Rejoice evermore. When you read your Bible, you can't help but come away with the idea that Christians should be noticeably marked by great gladness and not great sadness. Christians should be noticeably marked, characterized by great gladness and not great sadness. As I thought on how I could, like Mark in my introduction, give you a windshield tour of just why every Christian should have a heart full of gladness, I just didn't know where to begin to give you a windshield tour. There was so much gospel truth that was filling my mind. And to say this meant I'd have to say that, and have to say this, I have to say that, and how do I give a windshield tour? And that windshield tour will become the message itself. The Word of God declares that every believer is blessed. But searching out all that's involved in being blessed proves too much for any windshield tour treatment of the matter. But to put it as succinctly as I can, our past, present, and future have all been placed into the hands of Jesus Christ, whose unwavering purpose it is to bring us to glory. Our past, present, and future have all been placed in the hands of Jesus Christ, whose unwavering purpose it is to bring us to glory. I would challenge you to unpack that statement when you go home. And I'll guarantee you, if you are serious about unpacking it, it will not be done on a Sunday afternoon. It will give you plenty of material to study for a long, long time to come. With that in mind, we can easily see why the Holy Spirit has called upon the Lord's people to be glad, to shout for joy, to rejoice evermore, to bless the Lord at all times. And yet, you would think that from the state in which Christians, yours truly included, have often found themselves, our life's verse is Ecclesiastes 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter. That's how we live, you would think. Sorrow is better than laughter. Sadness is better than gladness. Or perhaps it's Luke 6:21, life's verse. Blessed are ye that weep, because we spend so much time weeping. That's real happiness. The fact of the matter is that no Christian, no matter how holy, no matter how godly they are, no matter how well acquainted they are with their Bible, no matter what the natural bent of their personality might be, no Christian is going to escape having a heart filled with sadness. There is only one place where there is no sadness of any kind, and Christians don't get to enjoy that place until they die. only one place. The fact of the matter is that all of us fallen creatures have been born into a fallen world. When you come down to the bottom line, sin is the reason there is sadness in this world. If there had been no sin in this world, there would be no sadness in this world. But there is sin, and therefore there's going to be sadness. There's no sin in heaven, and there's no sadness in heaven either. It's about having a little more of heaven on earth that I want to preach to you about this morning. A little more of it than perhaps we have at present. In the world that's marred by sin, you're going to find sadness and sorrow and tears and fears and all that goes with it. But for the believer, that doesn't mean that he's to be consigned to a life of sadness. And Ecclesiastes 7:3 should not be his life's verse. As I've already mentioned, the Word of God indicates that you, Christian, should be characterized by gladness and not by sadness. So if sadness is going to be part of my life as a child of God, isn't the important question going to be, how can I get from sadness to gladness? I'm not going to escape it in this. I'm going to have those days, those times, those seasons. But how do I get from there to gladness, since the Lord tells me to rejoice evermore, to be glad and to shout for joy? Because I sure don't feel like doing that when I'm sad. How do I get there? How do you get there? Did you come in this morning sad? How do you get to a place of gladness? Part of the answer to that question involves understanding the underlying source for the sadness. And the chief part is understanding how you can rise above that sadness and enjoy gladness once again. One thing we know for certain from Scripture is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. And we know, as Solomon says, that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Not a sad heart, a merry heart. It's like a medicine. It does good. Not just to the one who has the merry heart, but to those around him. Does good to them. Just like a sad heart can be very harmful. With that in mind, let's turn to the three scenes mentioned so briefly by Mark in his windshield tour of that resurrection Sunday, and look in detail at how these Christians went from sadness to gladness. And it all happened God's way. First point I want to make is this. Lying at the root of all our sadness, lying at the root of all of our sadness is our smallness of faith. It is our smallness of faith. You got to start there. We're going to see this in three scenes, as I said, mentioned in passing by Mark. Mary Magdalene, now you're going to have to turn with me to John 20 to get beyond the windshield tour that Mark gives us when he mentions here in Mark that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them they had been with him, and they mourned as they mourned and wept. Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Let's read verse 11, John 20, verse 11, to get the big picture. Mary's at the tomb. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me whither thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. That's not the windshield tour of what took place. Mark mentions in only a verse. That's the full version. Before we look at her smallness of faith that played such a key role in why she was weeping, why she was so sad, I want to point out something about Mary that can easily be overlooked if we only look at her feeble faith. For all of the needless trouble and sadness that she brought upon herself because of her little faith, Mary was a believer. And she showed it by her deep love for the Lord. She had saving faith. She was one of his true disciples. She wasn't pretend. She wasn't a Judas. She was the real deal. And she shines wonderfully in that aspect of grace in her life. She loved the Lord and loved him deeply. If you just can imagine Mary on that resurrection morning, looking at her standing outside of that cave, her eyes are swollen and red. You know, ladies, what happens when you cry a lot? Your eyes get all red and puffy. Your nose is all red. And you would ask, what's wrong with Mary? What's really wrong with her? Well, she's so sad. She's so sad. Woman, why weepest thou? The angels ask her. And Mary says these words, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Folks, you cannot help but see in those words that Mary loved him. Even though she believes that Christ is still dead, they have taken away his body. But she doesn't say, they've taken away his body, and I know not where they've laid it. Listen to what she said. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She still calls him my Lord. They've taken away the one I loved above everyone and everything. He's gone. And I'll never see him again. I'll never hear his voice again. I'll never have the joy of sitting at his feet and hearing him open up the scriptures. I'll never hear him call my name again. He's gone. She loved him. She loved him deeply. There's only one thing that would move her to such sorrow, and that was a deep love for Christ. There was now an emptiness in her life. An emptiness. And she knew it was an emptiness that no one but Christ could fill. She had learned that much. She knew what it was like to be possessed, to be filled with seven devils. And the kind of miserable existence that was until this one called Jesus met her one day and cast out those seven devils. And now she knew what it was like to be filled with Christ. But living in her heart, right beside that deep love, was small faith. Living right beside it. Great love, but not great faith. Great love, but not great faith. Would the tears have been flowing so profusely, would the deep sadness that filled her heart be there had she believed all that Christ had said? Would it have been if she had believed all that he had said? You see, beating at the heart of Mary's sorrow, there was a great problem. There was little faith. Had she not, remember last week, as he said unto you, the angel reminded the women about what Christ had said unto them? Why are you looking here for the living among the dead? He told you about this. Had she not gone away, she would also have heard those words. You've been taught about this. Christ spoke about this. Had you believed, Mary, you would not be so sad right now. Beating at the heart at almost all of our troubles in this Christian life, there is the same great problem. Unbelief concerning the person, the work, and the word of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you came in here sad. I know there's some event, some circumstance, either it's present or it's future or it's past, that has made for that sadness. That I do know. But whatever the event or the circumstance may be, at the bottom of it all, there is this unbelief in what Christ has said to you about you, about your event, past, present, future. Unbelief. Had Mary been expecting to see Christ, that trip from Jerusalem to the tomb would have been far different than it was in the early hours of that Sunday morning. I believe she would have recognized him had she been looking for him. And I'm sure that our unbelief has often been the problem with us failing to see the Lord right smack in front of us. All you've seen, all you've been able to focus on is that thing that's causing you the grief and the sadness and the sorrow and the fear and all that's associated with it. But you've somehow failed to remember that Jesus Christ is smack in the middle of it all. He's right there in the middle. Has he somehow still in the tomb? Has he somehow decided, I'm not going to be there with them in that event, in that circumstance? You know that's not true. You know he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what event is facing you, Jesus said, I am there and I am with you. But our eyes don't recognize him. We don't believe, right? We don't believe what he's assured us of. And so sadness fills our heart. Note this peculiarity of Mary's unbelief. She was looking for Christ in the wrong place. She looked into a grave for someone who was living and risen. She loved him. I never want to question a believer's love for the Lord because they're full of sadness or sorrow. She loved him. How earnest and sincere she was that day in searching for Christ. But Mary labored under a mistake that had its roots in unbelief. Little faith will look for Christ in places where he will not be found. You can look for Christ in your feelings. I've done that. Well, if I have certain feelings, if I can have these deep feelings of conviction about my sin and shed many tears over them, then I will find the Savior. But if I don't have those deep feelings and emotions, she's not to be found. Utter nonsense. That's wrong thinking. You're setting the terms where Christ has to show himself to you. We look for Christ in our circumstances because we think if the circumstances will just change, we'll be able to see him again and be happy again. And the sadness won't be there. You're looking for Christ in circumstances. And that is why when trials and troubles come, we conclude that the Lord is not near us, is not for us, and he's not going to help us. It's little faith preventing us from seeing the Lord. It was smallness of faith that left Mary in that sad, sad state. Let it be true of you. If, when I asked the question at the beginning, did you come in here with sadness? Turn back, please, to Luke 24 to see the second event mentioned by Mark. Luke chapter 24, and this is the case of the two men on the Emmaus Road. Luke 24, we'll pick up the reading at verse 13. The end of the day is drawing to a close. But Luke reports, behold, two of them, that's two of the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were holden, they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Notice the similarities with Mary Magdalene, these two disciples. These two men were very sad. So it says, verse 17, Jesus asks, Why are you so sad? Their hearts were heavy. Like Mary, they imagined that they would never see Christ again. They had seen the mighty Savior, the mighty, mighty Redeemer. Wonderful works he's done. How happy they were when he was alive. How happy they were when they heard him preach and saw his miracles. Privileged to be part of the band who traveled with the Savior. How happy they were when they saw him perform, preach, power displayed. His words just got to them. Changed their lives forever, but now the Lord is gone. So they think. The Lord is gone. And sadness fills their hearts. And what is the reason for their sadness? Well, Christ was very blunt with them. O fools, and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken. I want you to carefully note, he did not say one word to them about what they had heard from his own lips prior to his death. He did not bring up, well, Jesus Christ told you this was going to happen. Why aren't you believing him? He points them to the written word of God. O fools, you have been foolish and you've been slow of heart to believe the word of God. And that's why you're in the state you're in this evening, he tells them. It's little faith. He was bringing something out from the scriptures, beginning at Moses, beginning at the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, beginning at Moses, he says, and all the prophets. He just preached himself. This is what you didn't believe. And had you believed this, things would have been different. Here are two disciples who had, in one sense, given up hope. In verse 21, we had trusted that this was the Messiah. And it appears that our hopes had all been dashed. Verse 22, and certain women also of our company, they told us that they got to the tomb and it was empty, but there were these angels who said he's alive. But they didn't see him. Verse 23, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found out it was exactly as the women said. He's referring to John and Peter there. They're part of us. They went, but him they saw not. And at that point in time, once they said that, he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe. They had true faith because they were true disciples. But true faith was little faith in this case. Little faith and little joy walk hand in hand. Always have and they always will. Little faith and little joy walk hand in hand. Thomas Didymus is the third one. We've got to flip back now to John 20. I'm taking these things in order. John 20 as they occur in Mark. John 20. Mark speaks of this third appearance of Christ where the 11 sat at meat, he says. The 11 he calls them. Although Mark writes the 11 were there, you realize that it was simply a name given to the 11 true disciples minus Judas. Even when it wasn't to be taken literally, there weren't actually 11 men there when that happened. I know that because this passage in John 20 is referring to the same appearance that Mark mentioned. John reveals this little detail about this appearance of Christ to the 11 in verse 24 of John 20. Christ comes in the midst of them, peace be unto you, so forth, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So when verse 25, the other disciples tell Thomas that they had seen Christ alive with their own eyes. Thomas says, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Ah, there's faith coming up now. The issue of faith. I will not believe. A literal rendering of the Greek would be, I will in no way believe. That's the force of the Greek. I will not, I refuse to believe, unless I see the evidence with my own eyes. And as a matter of fact, boys, it's going to be the evidence that I determine. Here's what it's got to be. I've got to put my finger in the scars and thrust my hand into his side and feel the scar. Then I'll believe, but not a moment before. Thomas was not there as a disciple. That is as clear an example of little faith as you'll ever find in Scripture. You've heard about Doubting Thomas, right? That's been your childhood story, Doubting Thomas. That's his nickname. Well, there's a reason for it. What did that little faith do for him? Why wasn't he there with the 11? Should have been. In that room, the rest of them were there. He wasn't. He obviously withdrew from the other disciples. This man was as down could be. You tend to do that when you're down and you're sad. You withdraw from people. You withdraw. It appears to me that Thomas withdrew from fellowshipping with these disciples because of his unbelief, and he went off to cling to his sadness. To exaggerate his trouble and to feed a very distorted view of life. Had he just been there with the disciples that evening when Jesus came? Had he just been there? But Thomas missed the Lord that night because of little faith. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit missed Thomas because he recorded that in the book forever. He didn't let that pass. Thomas was not there. 8 days later, he's got to go a whole week before he sees the risen Christ. 8 more days of wallowing in his unbelief. Sad. Despairing and hopeless. This same smallness of faith does this exact same thing to us. Sadness. Sadness at our circumstances comes back to, I haven't really believed what God has promised me in His Word. My second and final point is simply this. The answer to our little faith and thus to our sadness is fellowship with Christ. The answer to our little faith and thus to our sadness is fellowship with Christ. Go through each scene. Mary Magdalene, there she is, full of sadness, until she hears a word she thought she would never hear again from the lips of Christ. Mary. When he said that to her, her back was turned away from him, the scripture indicates. Her back was to the Lord. Her heart was full of sadness. Mary. She recognized it. She spun around, said, Rabboni! Master! And she fell at his feet. And you couldn't imagine a happier woman in all the world than Mary Magdalene at that point in time. Why? Because she had fellowship once again with Jesus, her Rabboni. It turned it from night to day. Yeah, there are some things that Mary had to learn. When the Lord said, touch me not, literal rendering is, stop touching me. It's not that he had some kind of a special body that couldn't be handled. But she was just clinging to him. I can't lose you again. She had to learn. You can have fellowship with me, Mary, even though I will not be here bodily. And isn't that a good thing? Where would we be if that was the case? We had to have the bodily presence of the Lord. He's not ubiquitous with his body, you know. It's one place, one geographical location. But all of us can have fellowship with Jesus. And that's when everything turned for that woman. Fellowship with the Lord. Two men on the Emmaus Road, walking down the road, sun setting. The hearts have sunk, they're full of sadness. But Jesus himself drew near and went with them, it says. They didn't know it at first. It's when he broke the bread. They had seen him do that so many times during those 3 years. Break the bread, pass it around. And I imagine it showed the scars in his wrists when he did that. Their eyes were opened. It's the Lord. We've just had fellowship with the Lord. The risen Lord. Did not our hearts burn within us? Their hearts were so burdened before with sadness. Now did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way and opened up the scriptures? We had fellowship with Christ based upon the Word of God. And their sadness disappeared. And they ran like a couple of madmen, 7 miles, 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, we've seen him! He's alive. No sadness now. No sadness now. Because they had fellowship with Jesus. What about Thomas Didymus? John 20. Verse 26, you read, and then came Jesus, the door being shut and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas is no longer sad. He's rejoicing. Why? Because he had fellowship with Christ. The way God has for bringing his people from sadness to gladness is personal, one-on-one fellowship with Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for it. No amount of church activity, no amount of church attendance, no amount of sacrificial labors for others, no amount of Bible study is going to produce what fellowship with Christ alone can produce. I am of the full persuasion that the fundamental reason there is a lack of gladness and joy and rejoicing amongst the Lord's people is because there is a patent lack of fellowship between them and their Savior. I believe that with all of my heart. This is the reason. Sadness is not going to go away by simply a change in your circumstances, because that's often the thinking, or by getting some new toy, some new thing, even by rededicating yourself to the Lord and His work. Little faith must grow stronger so that we don't walk by sight and become overrun with unbelief. And the sadness that will inevitably flow from the unbelief. It always does. And so God's way of taking His people from sadness to gladness, it's one-on-one fellowship with Jesus Christ. You want greater faith? It comes through fellowship with Jesus Christ. Communion. Getting alone with the Lord, walking, talking with Him. You find your heart, your life, marked more by sadness than gladness. You got to ask yourself the question, am I engaging in living fellowship with the living Savior? Am I doing that? And if you're not, don't be shocked that your heart is sad. You're not really a happy camper. You're actually quite miserable. A couple of weeks ago, if you make use of Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions, in the morning devotion, April the 1st, he comments on the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And that canticle, of course, is the picture of the relationship between Christ and His church, Christ and the believer. And the bride, the beloved, the believer says, Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Obviously, it's dealing with intimacy, closeness. You don't get kissing without closeness. In that devotional, Spurgeon makes this comment. Faith is our walk. But fellowship sensibly felt, is our rest. Faith is our walk, but fellowship sensibly felt is our rest. And I will add, it is our joy. Little fellowship, little joy. Much fellowship, much joy. That's God's way. It's not the world's way. Sadly, it's not the way that many of us as Christians have taken in life to deal with our sadness. But this is God's way. Fellowship with Jesus takes us from sadness to gladness. The Lord write the word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Christ's name we come. We need Thee, Lord. Oh God, we ask for this grace daily. Come to each one of us that we might get alone with our Lord. Lay hold of Him by faith so we can experience the kisses of His mouth to our soul. That we might rejoice evermore and be glad and shout for joy. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.